Let us turn again to the prophecy of God's word, which we read, and that is the book of Isaiah. But we shall read a portion from chapter 49. Chapter 49, and from verse 20, we shall read from verse 20 to the end of the chapter. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, The place is too strait for me, give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, Who hath begotten me these? Seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and removing to and fro. And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me, and so on. And it is especially the end of verse 23 that we would seek the Lord's help to consider. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me. When God fulfills his promises to his people, then they will have to conclude that there is a God in heaven. It will be very clear that their trust has been well placed. Some people trust in their own resources. The heathen have their false gods. But the psalmist says, Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And knowing what God has done in the past, and seeing how he helps his people at the present, encourages them to expect help in the future. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. So when God fulfills his word, his people have been pleading the promises, and he fulfills his promise, then it will be clear to them that he is the Lord. And thou shalt know, when God accomplishes all that he has purposed and promised in the experience of his people, and thou shalt know, he says, that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. But not only that, not only will his people know, all flesh shall know, because God will snatch the prey from the mighty. He will deliver the captive from the terrible foe. They will be delivered. He will deliver his children. And then we read at the end of the chapter that all flesh, all people, the whole world, shall know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So we have, friends, encouraging words before us this night, that all those who trust in the Lord will not be disappointed. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me. And with the Lord's help, we will consider, first of all, the duty of waiting upon God. We call it a duty, we might as well call it a privilege. This blessed exercise of soul, the duty of waiting upon God. And secondly, the unashamed expectation. The unashamed expectation, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. And then in the third place, the conclusion that God is the Lord. And we read, And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. When God fulfills his promises and he delivers his people, then they will know that he is the Lord. They already knew this, but it will be confirmed in their experience, just as the Lord Jesus, when he performed the miracle turning the water into wine, we read on that occasion in John chapter 2 that this was the beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. They were his disciples. They had already believed, but their faith has been confirmed and strengthened. And so it is when God keeps his promise, helps his people, their faith is strengthened. They know, they feel, they can see it, and they will acknowledge it. They will show it forth in his praise that he is the Lord, and there is none else. So the duty of waiting upon God, the unashamed expectation, and the conclusion that God is the Lord. And let us pray that each of us would be found waiting upon God. Perhaps you don't know what waiting upon God is. Well, that's what we want to consider. What is it to wait upon the Lord? May the Holy Spirit enable us to look to the Lord, to wait upon him, to look to him with hope and expectation. We are to wait upon God in the diligent use of the means of grace. God tells us in his word, "Wait ye upon me." So the duty of waiting upon God. Of course, the context speaks about the great things God will do for his church. The church that is now despised, which is so often overlooked, will one day be the object of admiration. We are told in the verse from which our text is taken that kings shall be thy nursing fathers, that is the church. Kings will help the church, just like nursing fathers help their children, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. So people in authority will help the church. Instead of opposing the church, they will support the church. The civil magistrate will facilitate the church's growth and expansion and provide for the church's security and protection. In fact, they will bow down before the church, figuratively speaking. They will consider the needs of the church. That will have priority with them. They will recognize the church as a divine institution, the organized system that God has ordained. God has ordained the church to be the means of gathering sinners to himself through the proclamation of the word, the preaching of the gospel for the conversion of sinners throughout the world. So we read that kings and queens, that is the civil authority, will bow down to thee with their face toward the earth. This is an act of prostration, one bowing before another. Kings and queens are used to people bowing before them, but instead they will bow before the church. Of course, the church is not going to take the place of the civil magistrate. The church is not going to rule in civil matters. But kings, and as well as all people, civil leaders and ordinary individuals, will acknowledge the authority of God through the church. Far from oppressing the church, rulers will bow before the church of God and his institution, the church of God, as his appointed means of salvation. They will even lick up the dust of thy feet. It's graphically showing how much the authority will recognize the appointment of God in the church. They will submit to the authority of Christ administered through the church. And this, of course, is bringing before us what is known in the Reformed Church as the establishment principle. The establishment principle is found in our text, as well as in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 12, the chapter that we read. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee, and that is the church, the church, the nation and kingdom that will not serve the church shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted, showing how important it is for the nation to be helpful to the church. And the establishment principle is the obligation that lies upon nations and their rulers to have respect in the regulation of their national affairs and in the application of national resources to the authority of God's word. They're to have regard to God's word. They're to have regard to the welfare of the Church of Christ and the interests of true religion. So as they distribute national resources, they are to have special regard for the church and the interests of the true religion. But what comfort that is for us today, knowing that this is a principle of God's word, and it's not only a principle, but the civil magistrate will actually fulfill this principle. And when we consider the present state of things today, how opposite the condition is in the nation, where prime ministers and presidents throughout the world are going in the opposite direction of this principle. And they may laugh now, they may mock at such a principle, but God is not mocked, and he will keep his word, and all of these things, all of these great promises in the word of God will be fulfilled. The church, when she sees this take place, will acknowledge that God is true to his word, that he is the God of truth. He fulfills his word. He is true to his word and his promises. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Well, this brings us to the actual point of the text. That is, we should be waiting upon God to fulfill this part of his word. We should be waiting upon the Lord for the blessings that we need, and in particular, the blessings of salvation. Are we waiting upon the Lord? Are we asking him, pleading the promises that he would perform what he has said? As David, when God made a promise to him, said to the Lord, Lord, do as thou hast said. God has said it in his word. We ask him to do what he has said, that he would perform what he has promised. He has promised to deliver the children of the church from the power of Satan throughout the world. Wherever God has his own children, they will all be delivered from the power of the enemy. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord. This is God's word. He says it. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. So we should be praying, Lord, do as thou hast said, waiting upon the Lord to perform his own word. Well, what is this waiting upon the Lord? Again, when we think about how we are to pray that God would fulfill his word, and we have a proof text for that, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 37. For thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. God will increase the number of the church. But his people are to be praying for this. We should be praying. When God does this, at the same time his people will be praying that he will do this. So we could begin by saying waiting upon the Lord is praying to the Lord. But of course, it's more than just words, isn't it? It is an exercise of soul. That of course, is what true prayer is. Prayer is the offering up of desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Do you recognize this, friends? Children, are you hearing? This is what prayer is. Prayer is the offering up of desires. Do we have desires in our hearts? Well, if we're waiting upon God, then we have desires in our souls, because waiting upon the Lord is an exercise of soul. It means the word in the original means to wait or to look for with eager expectation. To look for with eager expectation. It is an inward longing to obtain what we are waiting for. So we're not truly waiting upon God unless we desire him to give us the blessing. We desire him, and we desire the blessing that we are waiting upon him for. So it is eager expectation, and it is an exercise of the soul. As David says, or the psalmist says in Psalm 130 and verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. There it is. It's hoping in his word, asking God to fulfill his word, and waiting upon the Lord to do so with the soul, which, of course, it brings before us the desires of the soul. It's not the body. It's not just the movement of the lips and our tongues, uttering words from our mouths. That is not waiting upon the Lord. It is the desire of the heart, the soul going out to God, looking. The soul is looking to God with eager expectation, expecting, not doubting, but expecting, looking with confidence to the Most High and counting upon the Lord to fulfill our desires, to grant what he has promised, eagerly expecting the blessing. Yes, in his time, but that just brings before us the duty, the aspect of waiting upon him, and not giving up when we don't immediately get the answer and say, well, I've asked, I haven't received, so I'm going to stop asking. That's not waiting upon God. There is endurance. There is perseverance in waiting upon God. It is waiting with steadfast endurance. Waiting upon God, patient in this confident hope that God will provide, he will save his people. As Jacob says in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 18, in the midst of blessing his sons, he says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Of course, he was already saved, but he was waiting for the completion of salvation, that God would save him in every way, save him from the power of sin, save him from his distresses. We're in a state of a process of being saved. In one sense, we're already saved if we're the Lord's people. In another sense, we're waiting for the completion of salvation. Jacob says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. So this waiting upon God is an expression of faith, an expression of trust. It is an attitude of soul desiring God to fulfill his word as we plead the promises that God would do as he has said. So, of course, it is waiting upon God in his way. And who is the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So, it, of course, involves looking to Christ, looking to Jesus, looking to him, and trusting in him to save our souls, to forgive our sins, to cover us with his righteousness, to accept us into the favor of God. Well, are you waiting upon God? Are you trusting in him? Do you have faith in Christ? And are you relying upon God through the mediation of Christ in his name, only for Christ's sake? Waiting upon God for Christ's sake to fulfill all his promises to us. And all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. So every promise that we desire God to fulfill to us, we're to ask in the name of Christ, wait upon God in Christ to fulfill his promise to us, to keep his word, do as thou hast said. You might say, am I really waiting upon God? Well, we can illustrate what waiting upon God is. If you want to know what waiting upon God is, then see how this word is used in the case of the wicked. Yes, the wicked, they wait. They don't wait upon God, but they are waiting for what they desire. And in Psalm 56, in verse 6, we read about the enemy, and I believe this is David's experience. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for for my soul. And when you think of the enemy who is waiting for the destruction of his prey, he's ready to capture this victim and destroy him. Well, David feels victimized by the enemy, and the enemy gather together. They gather to form a plan. They are intent because they have one goal in mind, and that is to destroy David. They are intent on his ruin. And then they hide themselves. They make plans. They make use of the means to accomplish their goal. They mark David's steps. They say, there's David over there. We know he's going over there. We have an idea where he's going, and we're going to keep watching till he falls into our trap. And so they are waiting. David concludes all by saying, when they wait for my soul. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. So they are waiting for David's soul. They want to capture him. They want to ruin him. Well, are we waiting upon God like the enemy waits for the destruction of his victim? We're to put ourselves in the way of receiving God's grace. We're to watch for the Lord's working, at the Lord's coming in the way of mercy. And we're to look again for him, persevering in it, in the use of the means whereby God fulfills his promises, the means of grace. So we will include, scripturally, I believe, that in waiting upon the Lord, we're to wait upon him in the ordinances, waiting upon God in the use of the means. As we read in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. So it's seeking the Lord, waiting upon him in the means where God conveys the blessing. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. So we're to read his word. We are to pray over his word. We're to come to the preaching of the word. We're to seek his blessing and his grace through the sacraments and looking up to him for an answer to our prayers, as we have in Psalm 5. In the morning will I direct my prayer to thee, and will look up, waiting upon God, waiting upon him, persevering in this, like David, like the psalmist in Psalm 130, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. The guard is waiting for the sun to rise, looking for the first glimpse of light to appear over the horizon. And so the attitude of soul which we should have is that of watching and waiting, eagerly desiring, looking with eager expectation, with hope and confidence in the Lord that he will fulfill his promise to us. God directs us to himself. How striking are these words, how short, brief, to the point. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Not the next door neighbor who may be wealthy and might be able to help lend you some money or something, or some other resource. Notice these words. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me. He, the Lord, is the object of waiting. We are to wait on him and none other. Because all other hopes without God will prove a refuge of lies. And the Lord will sweep away the refuge of lies. Whatever we think to be the most stable, reliable, the most certain objects in this life that we can think of will prove utterly useless without God and his blessing. The Word of God tells us so. Psalm 33, verse 16, there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse, and think about the equivalent of a horse in our day, army tanks, great machinery, artificial intelligence, whatever it may be. People put their trust in these things. it will prove a vain thing for safety. People are looking to a vaccine to provide the answer to the coronavirus. If the Lord is not in it without his blessing, it will prove to be a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Of course, the Lord uses means, we know that, but we're talking about what man's pride gravitates towards as the ultimate answer. And there's no ultimate answer on this side of heaven when we're here on earth. Heaven has the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the way. And man is to look above this atmosphere through the skies to the Lord Jesus Christ upon the throne of heaven. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, some in machinery, some in intelligence that man has. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Others are sinking when the church is rising. Of course, that's to the eye of faith. We have to look beyond the horizon of time and sense and look to God and his promises and his own power and working and building up his church, so that when others fail, God's people will stand. And they may feel very weak and be tempted with many doubts, but they're to wait upon God. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me. This is the duty of every one of us. We're all commanded to wait upon the Lord. We have many, many exhortations in Scripture to wait upon God. Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. And that of course reminds us that we're to wait upon God to help his church overcome. We're not to take swords in our hands and carnal weapons and defend ourselves. The church is not established through the sword, the human weaponry, but it is through the sword of the Spirit. We're to wait upon God to accomplish his purposes through his word. We're not to avenge ourselves, as we read in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, but this is very much to the point. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. So here's our clear duty, to wait upon the Lord. We have very clear direction, we have in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8, the imperative is brought before us. Therefore, wait ye upon me. Therefore, wait ye upon me. The context is all the tumult of the oppression or the calamities that the church suffers. So that the lesson is that when everything is going wrong, we're to wait upon the Lord to make it right. So we're to wait upon the Lord. Wait upon me, he says. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me. What do you stand in need of most this evening? Are you one of God's people? Are you a child in the church only? The visible church, I mean? Or are you a child of God? Well, if you're not a child of God, then the greatest thing that you need above all other things is forgiveness. Forgiveness for your sin. Forgiveness for your sin. Are you waiting upon God for that? Do you remember the word of God which says, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared? That's a truth that is so plain, it could hardly be made plainer by any explanation. The psalmist says, there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with God. He has forgiveness to give us, that he may be feared and worshipped. When he forgives a sinner, he will be worshipped and admired and loved. Well, are your sins forgiven? If you can't say, yes, I know that my sins are forgiven tonight, if you can't say that, then here is your clearest duty before you. What the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Clearly, you should go home tonight with these words in your mind, waiting upon God to fulfill his word to you. How numerous are the promises of forgiveness. If you believe in Christ, he will forgive your sin. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Take that promise to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, thou wilt forgive everyone who believes in Jesus. Help me to believe in Jesus. Oh, I desire to believe in Jesus. Lord, forgive my sin for Jesus' sake. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, because I know there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Oh, when thou wilt forgive my sins, I will worship thee. Will you go home and pray like that? Will you call upon God in your soul right now? Will you wait upon him with eager desire, with eager expectation? Well, look to the Savior, Christ and him crucified, because forgiveness is through his precious blood. And then we're to wait upon God for strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. How many promises are made to those who wait upon the Lord? Do you feel the need of wisdom? Well, we're to go to him for that. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And keep asking and keep knocking and wait upon the Lord to give you wisdom. That giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You feel the need of deliverance from a particular trouble you're in. Well, here is the most precious promise before us in regard to God helping his church, from saving the church from all enemies, so that he exalts the church, and so that the kings and queens will bow before the church. They shall know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Well, what is it to not be ashamed? That's what we come to in the second place, the unashamed expectation. How telling this word is, or these group of words, not be ashamed. They shall not be ashamed. Wait for me. Do you know what that means, to be ashamed? Well, it means to fall into disgrace. Falling into disgrace through failure of yourself or failure of some object of trust. That's what it means. Being ashamed is to fall into disgrace. And it is a little different to the English word ashamed, that is the Hebrew word, is a little different, because it does emphasize, the Hebrew word emphasizes the outward shame that a person may experience in terms of humiliation and disgrace. The English word brings before us the inner state of mind, the feeling of shame. But this word in the original Hebrew means to come to shame, and it emphasizes the sense of public disgrace, this physical state of outward shame. And perhaps if you leave the letter A off the word, we come more to the point that they that wait upon the Lord shall not be shamed. We won't be shamed. We hear about people naming and shaming; they're publicly humiliated. But that will not happen to those who wait upon the Lord. Think of King Belshazzar when he saw the handwriting on the wall. It was after his eating and drinking, his drunken revelry, and then he was terrified. And he asked Daniel to explain the writing, and the message was, "Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." And then we read, "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain." Public disgrace. And so was his father or grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was eating grass like an ox. And he was in this terrible way, humiliated before his subjects. So they that wait upon the Lord shall not be ashamed. They will not suffer this defeating humiliation. And they will not go through this terrible shame and confusion and embarrassment and dismay. And so the word is used when things do not turn out the way people expected. It's used when Israel or the other nations trust in idols and they expect the idols to help them, or at least they expect the nations that worship these idols to help them, but they fail them. These idols prove vain and futile. And so they are shamed. Israel is shamed by this. You trusted in these idols. Look where you are now, utterly defeated and humiliated before the eyes of the world. Public disgrace, ashamed, shamed. So what a lesson we have before us then, that if we do not wait upon God, we will be ashamed, we will be humiliated. Even believers, if they look to other gods, if they for a time are falling into the temptation of trusting in human resources and not looking to God, even as one of the godly kings did in the Old Testament, that even believers will be for a period of time ashamed. They will be ashamed of themselves, and they may even be shamed before the world if they look to other resources apart from God. The Bible says, they shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. The believers need to realize that and to be saying, we are tempted to rely upon ourselves, we are tempted to rely upon man, but we will not say any more to our hands, ye are our gods, to the work of our hands. The Word of God brings before us that those who wait upon the Lord will not be ashamed. The persecutor will be ashamed. Those who try to assault and harm God's people, they will be ashamed. That is what Jeremiah said in chapter 20 and verse 11. He said that the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. What striking words these are. If you ever feel persecuted by the ungodly for your faith and trusting in Christ and following Him, being faithful to the Lord, here are striking words to plead at the throne of grace. And never forget, do not avenge yourself. God is He who takes vengeance. And knowing that, just thinking on that, should make us pray for our enemies, because their punishment will be so severe if they persecute God's people. Pray for them, that God would give them repentance. Yes, King Saul was ashamed. He was certainly taking matters in his own hands. He disobeyed a clear command. He saved the sheep and the oxen and the king, and didn't destroy them all like he was ordered to do so. And he said, well, I wanted to have these sheep and oxen for sacrifice. But that's not what God said. God commanded him to destroy everything. And so Samuel tells Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. Do you recognize that, children? Obeying God is better than anything that you can think of in your own mind. If you have a clear command, yes, from God and your parents, and your parents tell you to do something, God says, honor thy father and thy mother. Obey your parents, not obey your own wishes. To obey is better than sacrifice. And Saul disobeyed that clear command to destroy everything, and God abandoned him. He was humiliated. An evil spirit troubled him. He was reduced to witchcraft. He even committed suicide, and his enemies triumphed over him. What disgrace! But those that wait upon the Lord shall not be ashamed. And David was not ashamed. He wasn't perfect. But He trusted in the Lord, and God delivered him. And those who wait upon the Lord, they'll not be let down. They will not be disappointed. They will not be disgraced. It will not always be in the way that they had planned. But God will always provide something better. There is a true story about a man who lived about 300 years ago in Germany. And he was the son of a widow who was very respectable, but she was a widow, and she looked to her son to grow up and eventually provide for her. And they were very close to each other, the mother and the son. And it became known that the son wanted to be a soldier. This is not what his mother desired, but he really wanted to be a soldier. And they were a godly family, the mother and son. But at last, he wanted to be a soldier so much that his mother consented. And so he became a soldier in the army, and he fought numerous battles. He was heroic. He was brave. He was noticed. He was promoted. And eventually, he became the bodyguard of the elector in Germany. And he was very successful. He was climbing the ladder socially. He was even engaged to be married to the daughter of the elector's friend. But this was to the jealousy of this man's rival. The man's name is Henry. Henry was about to be married, but this other man named Rudolf was envious. Well, one day, as Rudolf saw Henry and his fiancée just parting and about to go separate ways, the fiancée to their home and Henry to his errands, Rudolf shot and killed the fiancée. And Henry, who was just about to be married to her, ran to her to pick her up, but she was dead. But the worst thing happened, and that was everyone comes and thinks that Henry killed the fiancée. Here's a man of God, just about to get married to someone who is so dear to his heart, and she's killed, and now he's accused of being the killer. And he couldn't defend himself. He was humiliated. He felt he couldn't say a word. But then Rudolf was also thought to be the killer, or others thought he was the killer because he was seen to have done so, or to shoot with his gun. And so they are both incarcerated, both Henry and Rudolf. But to make this long story short, while neither would confess the crime, at last the judges used the method of a dice to decide who was the criminal, the perpetrator of this crime, this murder. And Rudolf would cast the dice first, he who had actually killed the person. And he cast the dice, and it was 12 eyes or whatever. That was the highest number. So he thought he would be the one who would be claimed innocent. And then it was Henry's turn, who was innocent. He cast the die, and of course it wouldn't be 12. Surely it would be some lower number. So everyone thought he was going to be executed. So he humbly, in prayer, and just before this happened, he had been praying. And this is what he prayed. Lord, let me not be ashamed, for I hope in thee. And so he humbly, prayerfully casts the die stone, and it was 13. How could that be? The highest number was 12. Well, one of the eyes had split in two, and the number was 13. And there are cheers, and it is an amazing providential intervention that God had marked out Henry as the innocent one, as he truly was. And God had shown amazing favor, so that he who had been humiliated was, after all, not ashamed. And truth had won the day. And though he had lost everything, for a while his reputation and his, the love of his life, as they say, yet God provided something better, and that was to see the amazing providence of God to come on behalf of his people to save them from their persecutors, to save them from slander, to save them from the strife of tongues. God had helped this man, and it's a story that brings tears to the eyes, not so much because of the drama, but because this man, who seemed to see everything crumble around him, God had upheld and carried him through. He lived a humble life afterwards. He could have been promoted, but he turned it down, and he went to live quietly with his mother for the rest of his life. The elector had provided an income for him, but God had helped him. And that was so much more than any earthly promotion and earthly outward security that he could ever have had. So this story has been preserved to us, God's amazing providence. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me. What do you desire today? What do you fear tonight? Are you wicked or are you righteous? That is the real question. Because we read that the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. God is the hearer of prayer. He will fulfill his promises. And for all of God's people that you read of in the scriptures, we find that their prayers are answered. Their prayers are answered again and again. If they were obedient, if they trusted in God, if they waited upon God, they were not ashamed. They were not publicly disgraced. They went through periods of shame. Yes, they had reproaches cast upon them, but God delivered them through it all, and he preserved them, and he carried them, and he exalted them, because that is what God does. He lifts the poor person from the dunghill and sets him with princes. They that wait upon me shall not be ashamed. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me. The woman with the issue of blood was not ashamed when she said in her soul, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. She was not disappointed. The Lord did not contradict her expectation, but she was cured immediately. So those who wait for God for the spiritual cure, waiting upon the Lord for a spiritual healing, they will not be ashamed. We read in Matthew 14 about many people who came to Jesus bringing those that were diseased that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And we read, and as many as touched, mark those words, as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Simple contact with the Savior, they were perfectly whole. Contact with Christ, the outcome is inevitable. If you come to Jesus, you'll be saved. Come to him, come to Christ, and you'll be saved, perfectly whole. How encouraged you should be to wait upon the Lord. They shall not be ashamed. Instead of being shamed and disgraced, your expectation will be fulfilled. You will not seek in vain, you will not wait in vain. God says, therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Think of that. He's waiting for you. Waiting to be gracious. Looking upon the sons of men. And if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, God will save him. God will bring him to the light, because God has found a ransom for that person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who eagerly wait for God will not be ashamed. The promise goes on. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. That means God is true and just. He will fulfill his word. Blessed are all they that wait for him. If you wait for him, you're blessed. You'll experience salvation. What you really desire, the salvation of your soul, you will experience it. Blessed are all they that wait for him. So they shall not be ashamed that wait for God. Instead of being ashamed, you will be blessed. That is it. You'll receive the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich. and he hadeth no sorrow with it. You say, but that man, he went through all kinds of sorrow. What trouble! You couldn't think of a worse case scenario, worse than that. But you see the marvel of God's grace, preserving him through it, so that we can have this story to lay hold of and to warm our hearts, knowing that God intervenes, he helps us. And all those who wait upon him, they will not be ashamed. They will be blessed. Blessed with grace. Blessed with perseverance. Blessed so that they are not given to despair. The world, what is their answer? The godless, they will take matters in their own hands. They might even take their life in their own hands. But those that wait upon the Lord, they will be blessed with grace to endure to the end, and so be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. God calls us tonight. He reveals his precious Savior, his Son, Jesus Christ, to poor sinners in his word. We're to look to him. Look to him. You may say, well, I'm just a poor blind sinner. I can't see anything. God says, look ye blind, that ye may see. Go to Jesus to open your eyes, because he can. He can show you himself. He can give you spiritual vision, that you would understand his word. You would understand and see the preciousness of Christ, to see what scientists and philosophers can't see, to look with eager expectation to the God who created you. He gives life. He gives life because he's the God of creation. Look unto me, he says. He is the just God and the Savior. He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of sinners, that all who believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Look unto me, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else, and it is through the blood of the Lamb that sinners are washed and made clean, that all the blackness of our sins would be made whiter than snow. That is God's promise. So your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And he will strengthen you. He will help you. You won't be ashamed. You won't be disappointed. He will give you strength. He will give you wisdom. He will give you help from above. He will help his church. He will strengthen his cause in the world. Just as David came to the throne, he reigned in Hebron at first and then in Jerusalem. And he looked around and he saw that God had fulfilled his word. God had established his kingdom. And that is when he desired to build a house for the Lord. Of course, he had to look to the Lord and wait upon God, his time, his way. But if God had established David's kingdom, how much more will he establish the kingdom of the Son of David? And that brings us finally, as we conclude, to this, that when God fulfills his promises, everyone, believers especially, will know that he is the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for him. So Zion shall increase. The numbers will multiply. God will add to his church such as should be saved. And he has said, when this takes place, thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Believers will know that he is God, and he fulfills his purposes and keeps his promises, and he demonstrates the truth that is in his name, I am that I am, and he gives being to his promises, all the promises which are yea and amen in Christ. Christ's kingdom, it is promised, it is in his word, that his dominion shall be from sea to sea, and that all nations will be brought into his church, and those that do not will utterly perish from the earth. Let us then be praying that God will fulfill his promises, that he will do as he has said. Knowing that he is the Lord, we have seen his work already in a measure, and he will continue, and that it should be our prayer. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Yes, he will judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. What precious promises in his word! And when they are fulfilled, thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, may we truly wait for thee. Oh, that we might be diligent to take thy word and all the promises and plead them at a throne of grace, and that we would look to the Savior, the light of the world, the Son of Righteousness, to arise in our souls with healing in his wings, and that whatever we go through in this world, even if our name should be brought under a cloud, yet we know that thou wilt uphold thy people through all, and they will not be ashamed that wait for thee. Lord, may we then be encouraged to look to Christ and follow his steps, that we would not threaten others when they blacken us and our reputation, but whatever we go through, we would follow Christ in his meekness and lowliness and zeal and love, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and not making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Bless thy word, save sinners, save each of us, and strengthen thy people, and forgive all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 33. Psalm 33, we shall read from verse 17. And horse for preservation is a deceitful thing, and by the greatness of his strength can no deliverance bring. And so on, we will sing from verse 17 to the end of the psalm to God's praise. Psalm 33, verse 17. And horse for preservation is a deceitful thing.
Our hearts shall join.
us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.